today, if you're here, can I summarize like this? If it's your first day, it's like the last time a part of a movie. If you like it, listen online to the other sermons. You'll be okay. We talked about text messages. Nobody doesn't read their text messages. Everybody gets the text messages. You automatically read them. God sent us the text messages we oftentimes avoid. Okay, we're back up to speed. Thank you. And yet, many of us make the effort every week to get up early on a Sunday, to drag our kids out of bed, to get them breakfast, and to get them dressed, to get them here. You circle the parking lot so you can find a parking space. You come in here, you sit in rows, you listen to me tell you what's in this book. But oftentimes, we fail to read it for ourselves. And if you're an adult, can you back me off just a little bit, Sherlo? If you're an adult, you owe it to yourself to read it for yourself and to find out what's in there. Because our consciences are shaped by what we believe is in there. And we feel guilty by what we think is in there. And yet we've just taken somebody's word for it that that's what's in there. We need to, if we're going to feel guilty about it or not guilty about something, to read and find out for ourselves if it's in there. Maybe you're trying to raise kids by the principles you believe are in there. Maybe you're trying to do your finances by what's in here. You're trying to do business by what's in here. You're trying to handle relationships by what you think is in here. You're maybe trying to do your marriage based on what you think is in here. So why don't you read it for yourself to find out what's in here? So over the last couple weeks, I've been doing everything I can to try to get you to read the Bible. Last week, we said that the Bible, we admitted, can be somewhat frustrating, a little bit intimidating, and sometimes confusing. And so we broke it down, and we walked you through a chart that hopefully was helpful. That's still on the website. If you've lost it, you can go get that. And talked about how the Bible all fits together. Today, I want to, in the most practical way that I know how, help you to know what to do when you pick up the Bible for yourself. And this is so important because many of us are very good and practiced at trying to get God to do things for us. But what if God wanted to say something to us? And anybody who reads the Bible on a regular basis says that there are times when certain verses or words or phrases just sort of jump off the page at them from this ancient document, and it seems like they apply to my life and my situation now, almost as if God wrote them for me. So what if God wanted to say something to you, and what if the Bible was his method in which he did that? You need to read it for yourself. So today, I want to talk about three things to get you started, three very practical things, simple things, things that I hope are helpful to you. I want to talk about a time, a place, and a plan. Time and a place and a plan. And then we're going to talk about some other things to give you some bonus points, but let's start there. Number one, you need to, if you're going to read the Bible with any regularity, you need to choose a time. Just pick a time of day to do this. Because isn't it true, those things that are most important to us, we schedule. Relationships that are important to us, we put them on the schedule so we make time for that person or that family or that child. If there's a financial decision that's important to us, we take time and schedule a time and we're going to sit down around the table and talk about it or meet with an advisor or whatever it is. Those things that are important to us have to make it to our schedule or they don't happen. The same is true with this. And I know that seems a little bit weird. If it seems strange, that's okay. But it is important for us to schedule it. One of the most important decisions you can make if you hope to read the Bible with any sort of regularity is to pick a time. I happen to think that mornings are the best time, but maybe you're not a morning person. When I was in college, I was not a morning person, and so my time of day that I made sure that I was reading my Bible was at night. And in fact, it wasn't a specific time at night because my schedule was different, but my time of day was the last thing I did every day. It didn't matter if I was going to bed at 11 p.m. or if I was staying up till 3 a.m. to study for a test. I made sure the last thing I did when I was in college before I got into bed was to read at least a couple verses if my eyes were falling shut or if I was still feeling good, I would spend some more time in that. So I'm not saying that's the only time to do it, but I do think that there is something special about starting your morning with this, about starting your day reminding yourself of God's principles, of his values, and reminding yourself of his perspective on life and daily issues and how he sees the world and relationships. Now, if you're not a morning person, I still know something about you. There is something every morning that you do first, right? We all do something when we get up and we start our day. I would just encourage you to try fitting this, even if it's for a short time, into your schedule so that you can get up or wherever you are in your day to say, this 5 minutes, this 10 minutes, this 15 minutes, I'm going to set aside 3 times, 5 times, 4 times a week to meet with God and read from His Word. So I would encourage you to choose a time. Number two, I would say choose a place. Most of us, if we're going to make it a regular habit, most people who make it a regular habit say that they have a place, the same place every day that they read from God's Word, because when they get to that place, they just sort of begin to make the mental shift, this is what I'm going to do. A place where you sit, I know what I'm here for, I don't do other things here. It can be simple as a chair, or maybe it's that spare room in your house that nobody ever goes in, but it's there and you have it just in case somebody moves in one day, I'm not sure. But we all have a room like that, maybe that's your place. Maybe it's sitting in your car before you go into work, maybe if it's an office chair, not your regular work chair, because the worst place for me to try to have a regular time with God's Word is in my office chair, because I sit down and I have a computer and projects and phone calls and messages and all those things. So to pick a time or pick a place that's sort of out of the way, that's your spot. So you have a time and you have a place. Now, I'm not saying that this is magic, that if you don't have a time and a place that it's not going to work and you'll never read your Bible, but there's something about having a routine that helps us just to clear out the clutter of our day and begin to focus. And like I said, the worst place for me is sitting at my desk. But I have other chairs in my office that if I sit there, it's just a different perspective and I can clear things out. But I would just say, find a place that's out of the way, whether it's a hallway, whether it's sitting in your car before work, whether it's a different room in your house, maybe it's a break room at work, whatever it is. And if you're just thinking, Seth, that just sort of seems weird too, I understand that. But I would challenge you to try it, because anybody who wants to read the Bible with regularity through the years, they say the same thing. I've got a time and a place that I set aside to meet with God. So a time, a place, and then the third thing is a plan. And I want to spend the most part of today talking about some real practical plans to get you started. When you came in today, hopefully you were handed a yellow insert. If you don't have one of these, can you raise your hand and we can get one to you? Okay, Marilyn needs one. Kyle, can you run out? Sylvia and Carla. Bertie's going to get those. So when they come in, maybe catch their eye and we can talk about these. This insert just has 3 possible plans. There's dozens of plans. We'll get to that in a minute. Find the one that says Exploring Jesus in 21 Days. I think it's sort of on the back outside cover. This is a simple 21-day plan to get you started. You know, they say that it takes 21 days to start a habit. I'm not so sure about that, but that's what they say. So here's a 21-day plan to just get you started that takes you through 2 Gospels. Takes you through the book of Luke and the book of John. And we split it up for you. There's a specific reading on each day for 21 days. There's day 1, you sit down and you read that passage. Day 2, read that passage. Day 3, read that passage like this. You can start anytime. You don't have to start on the 1st of the month. You can start tomorrow reading day 1 on the 31st. It's okay. Now, if you're maybe a new Christian or you're just sort of exploring Christianity and you think maybe God's okay, but you're not so sure about Jesus and some of the unique claims that he made, this is a perfect plan for you. It's great because it focuses on the teaching and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And at the end of 21 days, you'll have read through the story of Jesus as written down by Luke, and you'll have read through the story of John, or story of Jesus as written down by John. So it's the same story written from 2 different perspectives. And if you miss a day through there, it's okay. You just pick up where you left off on the next day. And at the end of 21 days, you'll have read through that. Now, if you flip it over, here is Scripture in 10 weeks. It's a 10-week plan. This is not a daily plan, but this is set up weekly. Maybe you're a less regimented person. Maybe you need a little more flexibility in your schedule. You just need things to be a little bit looser than a daily plan, then this is good for you. And what's cool about this is really good maybe for those of you who are creative or artsy or whatever and need that little looser structure. This doesn't go through just one book of the Bible. This is more like a sampler. It's a cafeteria plan. It's little bits of this in that. Week 1, gives you some passages to read through, and you can, you know, if you leave it till Saturday, you can read all of it on Saturday. Or you can break it up 3 days of the week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. You can read 4 days, 2 days, however you want. But at the end of the week, you'll have covered the listed passage. That's the goal here. And so at the end of 10 weeks, you'll have gotten a little bit of Old Testament, some history, some poetry, some prophecy. You'll have gotten the story of Jesus and the story of the church as it began in the book of Acts. You'll get some letters of Paul and some other letters written in the New Testament. So if you want little pieces of the Bible to get a sense of what's in the entire Bible, sort of a sampler plan, then this is 10 weeks. That's a perfect plan for you. Okay? Any questions on that? Open it up, and this is a single plan. This is the Bible in a year. Now, there are dozens and dozens, dare I say hundreds, of Bible in a year plans. You can get online, you can Google them, or whatever. A lot of them are daily plans. Again, this one is set up weekly for us. Some of them are divided Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. This goes by weeks. However your schedule allows for you to do it, you set that schedule for yourself. But if you keep up weekly, by the end of the year, you'll have read through the entire Bible front to back. And you'll notice here, it's not in order. It's not just Genesis through Revelation. We said last week that can be a killer. So we've tried to mix it up a little bit and put the storyline more in play here. And you can read things and hopefully keep it a little bit more interesting to you. But all three of these plans, if you lose this piece of paper, available on the website, or if you've got someone else that you want them to have this information, you can have them go to the website and download that for free. But there's lots of plans out there. And the interesting thing is God didn't ordain any of them. In fact, they were just sort of made up by people. And the good news is that means that you can make up your own. If these plans don't work for you, you can make up your own plan. You can read through the books alphabetically. You can start with A, and I don't think there's an A, so you'll move on to B, and then, you know, you just kind of go through, or if you want, you can read through the Bible backwards. It just doesn't really matter as long as you have a plan. If you're just starting, you need a plan. Here are a couple you can choose from, but you can make up your own. So bottom line, time, place, and a plan. Now, there are two other plans that I want to just sort of throw out for you that aren't really structured enough to put on paper like this. Let's say perhaps, maybe you're a person that's just exploring Christianity. You're like way at the beginning. You come to church and you're like, you know, church seems sort of nice. There's some nice people there. But I'm not sure about the whole miracle thing. That seems a little far-fetched. I think God's out there. But if Christianity is like a ladder, then I'm at the bottom rung. Or maybe I'm just standing there looking at the ladder, getting ready to start, and I'm not sure. A plan that is great for you is to read through the book of Proverbs. Because there are no miracles in Proverbs. It's not even a story. It's just a lot of common sense approaches to life. It's about life. It's about business. It's about finance. It's about leadership. It's about temptation. It's about all of these things that we, you know, face on a regular basis. In fact, it was written by a king who is often considered the wisest man in the world. It's an easy plan. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and there are 31 days in most months. And so the plan is so simple, you just match up whatever day of the month you're on with that proverb, and you read it that day. And so today is the 30th. If you want to start that, you go home and you read Proverbs 30. You guys are geniuses. And tomorrow, August 31st, you go home, read Proverbs 31. Tuesday is September 1st, so you'd go back to Proverbs 1. And so if you go through and you're reading a chapter in Proverbs and you sort of get stuck or you hit something and you want to just think about that for a while, you can just stop there. And then the next day, you just go on to the next proverb because it's not a story. You're not going to be missing things. And you, in fact, could do this 2 months in a row, 3 months in a row, 6 months in a row. You could do this all year. And every time you go through a proverb, you're going to pick something up that's new, something that you hadn't planned on, something you hadn't seen before, something that strikes you in a new way. Proverbs is just great for decision making and navigating and understanding how life works. Now, if that's you, maybe you're thinking, well, Seth, don't you want me to like to read the rest of the Bible? Well, yeah, I eventually want you to read all of the Bible, but this is like a good baby step if you're just starting. And hopefully, as you read Proverbs, you'll see how absolutely relevant it is to your life and then want to venture in to the rest of it. So my hope is that you'll see that, you'll jump in, and this is a baby step for you. Now, This last method really isn't a great method per se. It's not an not the most organized method, but it works for me. This is sort of my method. It's read until you bump into something. And if you've read very long at all, you know what I mean. You just sort of read through a section of scripture. Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's a story that covers a couple chapters. Maybe it's just a paragraph. Maybe it's a subject in a letter that Paul wrote. But you just read along until you hit something. And it's sort of like, and like I said, if you've been reading very long, you know what I mean. You're reading along, not sure what it's really about. You're sort of zoning out, but you know, it's like, hey, at least God sees me reading the Bible. It's sort of like that scene in, what is it, Pirates of the Caribbean 3, where the two guys are in the boat, and one guy's reading the Bible, and he says, what are you doing? I'm reading the Bible. You can't read. Why no? But it's the Bible. I get points with God, don't I? You know, as long as you're in there. So you're reading along, and you don't really understand, and then you hit something, and you're like, oh, I didn't know that was in there. And so you just need to spend some time there for a little bit. And when that thing jumps off the page and just grabs you, you need to pause and consider that. And you'll never get through the Bible this way. And so maybe it's not a great place to start if you're just beginning. But I just want you to have a system, no matter what the system is for you. And so if you don't hear anything else that I'm going to say today, because I'm going to talk about some other things that might confuse you, might muddy the water a little bit. But when you leave today, if you get just one thing, I want you to get time, a place, and a plan. Just find a plan, any plan, commit to it, whether it's a 21-day plan, 10-week plan, Bible in a year plan, doesn't matter, and just see if God doesn't honor that. If things don't eventually just start to jump off the page and write themselves on your heart, apply to what you're going through every day, and when you read, you won't understand everything, and that's okay. Because just because you don't understand it doesn't mean that someone doesn't understand it. And yes, it's a complicated book. Yeah, it's not easy to read. Yeah, it's written by lots of people over 1,500 years. But I guarantee over time, you'll begin to see that it's very relevant and incredibly powerful to your life. So, the last two things I want to talk about, if they start getting a little confusing, just tune me out. Remember, time, place, and a plan. But here are two other things, sort of bonus, kind of an extra layer for you to consider if you read your Bible or hope to read your Bible on a regular basis. Now, some of you already do this. Some of you are going to feel uncomfortable with this, especially the first one. You're going to say, well, I'm not sure I would do it right. I'm gonna do it wrong. I'm afraid I'm gonna break it. But there's no way to really break it. So here's what I would say. This extra layer number one is learn to mark in your Bible. To mark in your Bible. As you begin to get more and more comfortable reading your Bible, learn to start drawing on the pages. Yeah, but Seth, it's like God's holy word. Okay, I understand, and if you can't get past that, that's okay. I'm just really glad that you respect that. But there is something that is very, very helpful about personalizing your copy of God's Word to your life. It means writing down dates. It means writing your questions, maybe arrows or cross references, whatever it be. Maybe it means getting out colored pencils or highlighters, and for different topics and different subjects, whatever you choose. Maybe you're reading along, and every time you see something about Abraham, you mark it in green. And maybe every time you see something about being a good dad, you know, you mark that in blue. And every time you see something about the kingdom of God, you mark it in yellow. Those aren't the right colors. It's just colors. You just pick whatever works for you and start personally interacting with the Bible. Because what's interesting is when you find somebody who's had time in their Bible for years and years and years, sometimes it looks like somebody spilled paint in it, right? Actually, I have my dad's Bible right here. And I remember seeing this growing up, and I don't know if you can see this, but he took highlighters, and there's green and yellow and pink and underline, and there's a star, and over here there's more, and it's starting to fade, and there's circles and there's cross references, and it just looks like somebody spilled paint in here and like Isaac got hold of it, you know. Well, that's, I think Isaac got it just because there's like pages ripped out over here. But that's what it's going to end up looking like. And so what will happen is, over time, as they personalize their copy of Scripture, whenever they open it, they're reminded of things that struck them maybe in the past. They're underlined verses that meant something to them significant at one point. They're color-coded. Again, there's no right or wrong system to do this. But the challenge is, as you read, begin to write or mark in a way that personalizes it for you, whether it's colors or pens or highlighters or a journal or whatever it is. And even if you just read through Proverbs, start marking things down and circling stuff that make a difference. And if you can't get this and it's just too hard emotionally for you to write in your Bible, if you're at least reading your Bible, it's okay. You're still way ahead of most Americans. But I challenge you to go to the next level and mark it up. Now, there's just something about having that extra layer of when you open it to say, oh, you know what? I remember what I was going through when I circled that. Or there's my note. Or if I read something that's confusing, it's okay. I left myself a trail to another verse that sort of explains this one. It's going to remind you when you see your marks of what God has done for you in your past, even if you've forgotten. Because how many times has God come through in a pinch? We prayed about something. He answered that prayer. He spoke to us directly out of the pages. And we said, I will never forget that. And then by the next year, we find ourselves in the same situation. It's hard to remember, oh yeah, God did this for me once already. And maybe what you'll do is, you know, you have your kind of nice Bible. And so you go out and buy a cheap Bible because that's the one you're going to mark in. You get a cheap, you know, paperback, whatever Bible, because you don't want to mess up your nice leather Bible. You know, that one costs $70. This one's like $4. And you start to mark up in this one so you don't mess up your nice church Bible. What you'll find is you'll eventually start taking that cheap Bible with you everywhere because it means so much more to you because it's so much more personalized. I don't have marks in this one because this is my preaching Bible because it's small enough I can carry, right? My other one I call my Cadillac. It's kind of big and fat, but it's the one that I have marked up. Now, okay, extra layer number one is marking your Bible. Extra layer number two that I would challenge you to do is to commit parts of it to memory. Commit parts of it to memory. As you read, there will be times when something jumps off the page at you. You need to commit those things to memory. I'm not saying you memorize a verse a week or anything like that, but whenever you come across something that is so relevant, so personal, such a dagger in your heart or a soothing, healing balm to your heartache, whatever it is, I would just say, write it on a card, keep it in front of you. Maybe keep it in front of you for a week, maybe for a month, maybe through a difficult period of in your life, maybe as you go through a transition with your kids, maybe it's something that means something to you as you go through an illness, but it's something that you read at some point that is so powerful, it's if God wrote it for you individually. So pull it out. I want to give you just maybe a few examples. Maybe you're just reading along in Proverbs, and you come across Proverbs 11, verse 3, and it says, "The integrity of the upright guides them." And you think, man, you know, that means that integrity ought to be my guiding decision-making process. But where I work, it seems like finances are the guiding process for all decisions. And I really wish it were true that integrity would guide. And so I'm going to write that down for me. But it says the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. And you would think, oh yeah, I've seen that. Man, I need to keep this with me at work because there are people at work that I would say are duplicitous. Actually, you wouldn't say that. You would say two-faced. But if you're a big word person, you'd say duplicitous, right? That I need to keep that in front of me. And so you just need to pull it out, keep it in front of you at work, or maybe when you're around your friends, or you need to see it every day, because maybe you would say, I'm not there yet. I want integrity to guide everything in my life. And so you just need to pull that out. Maybe that's not where you're at. Maybe you sort of have a past that you're not very proud of. You have a past that's a little bit embarrassing if anyone was to find out about it. In fact, you sort of feel strange showing up at church because of what maybe has transpired through a relationship or something that has happened to you. And you feel like your past makes other people blush. And you just sort of feel like it's hard for God to love you. He may like you a little bit, but to really love you, you're not sure about that. So you just live with a sense of condemnation. That just going through life feeling guilty, and maybe you were raised in a church that made you feel like that. And as much as you want to break free from that, you just can't do it. Because it's just in your heart, and you feel that condemnation everywhere you go, every day. And then one day, you're reading along in Romans, and Romans is a difficult book to understand. It's a little bit hard, but you're only on day 4, and it's okay. And then you hit Romans 8, verse 1, and it says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And you think, wow, what if that were really true? What if because I'm a Christian, God doesn't condemn me anymore? And that he sees me without that level of condemnation that I feel in my heart. And so you stop and you write it down. And maybe for the rest of your life, that verse sort of resides in your heart. And when those old feelings of guilt sort of start to surface and you feel that condemnation coming in, you just sort of remind yourself, you know, forcibly remind yourself that in Christ there is no more condemnation. You know, whether that guilt comes from old relationships or things that made you feel unacceptable to God, maybe you don't memorize it, but you write it down on a card so you have that in front of you. And you think, okay, God has promised that I am not condemned anymore because I'm a Christian. Or maybe you're the person who struggles with the same sin over and over, and you find yourself in a sort of relationship, or you do this thing, and you find yourself in this, and you know it's not right, and you feel guilty when you're involved in it, and so you say, well, God, I promise I'll never do that again, and then you come back to it, and God, I promise I'll never do that again, and it's just a struggle for you over and over and over again, and you wonder, why? You know, I'm a Christian. I ought to be better than that. And if God's real, he ought to, you know, pull me out of that. And so you're reading in Romans again, and maybe it's really difficult, but, and then you hit this, Romans 6:14, and suddenly you see this and jumps off the page. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. And you say, man, I'd love that to be true, to live a life where sin no longer masters me, to be free from that. And I'm not really sure what it means to be under grace and not under law, but man, I wish that were true. And so you pull it out, you put it on a card, and you just say, God, I want a life like that. I don't want sin to control my emotions. I don't want sin to control my actions anymore. I don't want sin to sort of determine my relationships. And you actually find yourself praying about that card. Say, God, I want this to be true in my life. Or maybe you're reading through Mark, and you just, you know, a fascinating thing about Mark is, Jesus is always getting crowded in Mark. He's getting crowded into the water. He's getting crowded into the square. His disciples have to come pull him out. It's just people are like pressing in on him all the time. But in Mark chapter 10, he's talking to his disciples and he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And you read that and you say, well that's not very intuitive. Then you start thinking about your job. And how to sort of climb up the corporate ladder or to climb up and get the promotion in your job. You just think, I can't work where I'm employed. God, I'm not so sure about this. I'm going to write this down because you said it, but it doesn't seem very intuitive. But that means you must see greatness differently than I see it and differently than they measure it at work. Because greatness for you must mean something different than what we think greatness means. And so I can just go on and on and on about these types of verses. But when you bump into stuff, you stop, you write it down, you pull it out, and you keep that with you. And let it work into your thoughts. Let it work into your mind and into your heart. And you'll realize that eventually you'll start praying about those things. God, I want my integrity to improve because I'm not there yet. Or God, I don't want to feel condemned anymore. I believe you, but my mom or my boyfriend or the folks that work with me are always condemning me. And you say I'm not condemned and I want to feel not condemned. And your Christian experience will become so very rich. That's the reason I want you to be reading your Bible. So you need a time, a place, and a plan. And then begin personalizing your Bible. And when you bump into verses, memorize them or pull them out and write them down. And when you're praying, you'll find yourself praying through many of the verses that God seems to imprint on your heart. And over time, I hope that you experience that rather than just settling for trying to get God to do things, you'll find that he's beginning to say things to you. And he begins to speak into your heart off the pages of Scripture. And eventually you'll find that he has much more to say to you than to do for you. The author of Hebrews said it this way. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the author of Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active. That means it's more than just words on a page. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, the Bible has power, if you spend time with it and allow it to get personal, to change your life, to begin to change your attitudes, to change your heart, to transform you from the inside out. One of the things that I hear from time to time is, Seth, man, that was a good sermon, but I wish I'd have heard that 5 years ago. Or Seth, I wish I'd have heard that before I got married. Or Seth, I wish I'd have heard that before I had kids, or before we got into so much debt, or before I went away to college for my freshman year. I wish I'd have heard that years ago. In some ways, that sort of reminds me of The Wizard of Oz. And you remember in The Wizard of Oz, sort of the whole movie is about trying to get home. And how do I get back to Kansas? How do I get back to Kansas? And at the very end of the movie, Glenda, the good witch, you know, Glenda, the witch of the north, she shows up and she says, Dorothy, it could have been a very short movie. You know, it could have been a very, very short movie. You don't need the scarecrow. You don't need the Tin Man. You don't need any of that. You've got the ruby slippers. In fact, we didn't even need to make a movie because if you had the power all along, you could have just gone home and you wouldn't have had to melt the other witch. You know, none of that. And so when a person says to me, I wish I'd heard that 5 years ago. I wish I'd heard that before I was married. I wish I'd heard that before today. You could have. You had it with you all the time. Before you went to college, before you got married, before you, you know, had kids. As Americans, we have access to God's Word in so many different translations, in so many different ways, and at such inexpensive prices. We have the privilege of having God's text message. And so the challenge is, are you just going to wait until the next sermon series to hear it? Or the next church you attend on vacation? Or for the next preacher to come along after Seth dies? Or whatever it is. Or are you going to read it for yourself? Because God's Word is alive and it's active, sharper than any sword, and it's better than any sermon I could ever preach to you. It'll be more personal to you than anything I could ever say from this stage. Why? Because it's God's text message to you and to me. So my hope is you'll pick it up and start reading it for yourself. Let's pray. Father, that's all I can do. I pray that you take it from here, that you would give us the courage to begin, to find a time and place and a plan. Lord, for the man or woman here who's just really skeptical, I just wish that you would ask you to bother them to the point that they pick up Proverbs. Or Lord, for the person who's wrestling with the Jesus thing, move them to read Luke. Or for the person who's never read it, I pray that they wouldn't be intimidated but motivated. And when we start reading, that when we hit bumps or that we confuse us, please, Lord, just motivate us to keep moving on and continue reading. I pray that this week we would all have the courage to open your word for ourselves and find something in there that caused our eyes to get bigger, our hearts to get softer, even maybe in some cases to shed some tears. To say, I never knew that was in there. Lord, I didn't know that you could feel that way about me or that you could love anyone that much or that you even care. God, honor our efforts just as you have for generation after generation, so that we can see what you have for us, that it can become personal, that we can hear you speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.